Praise God for another Sunday morning, and we trust God that He will speak a word to us that will be a word in due season. God has been giving me several messages. In fact, it's very difficult to kind of narrow things down to one message because of the complexity of our day, things that are going on, and it is our responsibility and assignment to address those issues in such a way that we can have a clear understanding from His perspective as to what's going on. So I've been teaching recently on a call to righteousness, understanding that God's call is to a higher calling, to His standard, so that whatever we may be engaged in or whatever we may be doing, that we're doing it in such a way that He will receive all the glory and all the honor. So today I want to call your attention to Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. We're going to begin here at Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. It says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. I'm taking that first part of that scripture, and we're going to use that as a focal point. I believe as we focus in on something that the psalmist said, when he said, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. I want to talk about that. In fact, I'm using as a subject, turn in the direction of turning to God. Turn in the direction of turning to God. I believe we need that so much, to be at a place where we are refocusing. We talk about this year being the year vision, and in that, God is refocusing His people so that we can begin to see clearly where He is, and oftentimes we see Him in the midst of challenges. We see Him in the midst of difficulties, circumstances that are pressing against us. It's not just within the good times that we come to understand and know the Lord, but oftentimes in the most difficult of circumstances, God makes His presence known. So in this, we commemorate commemoration of events, that there are many events that have changed the course of history. And we begin to see those highlighted through history, where I would call those pivotal moments within history where things shift. And then we find ourselves where the culture has been changed as a result of the shifting that has, in fact, occurred. And I believe that we are experiencing one of those now. We're experiencing events which will forever mark in history as one of the most momentous changes having occurred, even as we are facing some of the things that we're facing now. Over half of a year now, we've been involved in isolation. And the thing is that there's no clear end in sight. I know a lot of people are saying a lot of things, and we see the reports scientifically and other things that are going on, but the truth of the matter is that there is no end in sight. It cannot be predetermined as to when this thing is going to come to an end. So in this, I begin to see, and if you observe this, many other things are happening subsequent to what is going on with the COVID-19. This is a time where I would say out of desperation, we see a lot of conflicts that are arising. And people would ask the question, why are these conflicts occurring? The things that's happening on the street and what's happening, and let me tell you something, even personally, happening in marriages, what's happening in families and homes, and all these things are being, I would say, affected as a result of the times in which we're living. And I believe a part of it being this half year of isolation as well is causing things to shift and things to be shaken. And many are turning to violence. We talked about the divorce rate increasing and other things that's taking place. But let me tell you something. The thing that we have to do is go back and research, where is all of this generating from? Where is all of this coming from? I know it's being said that It was the coronavirus that came from China, and other people are saying that this happened or that happened or the other. But let me tell you something. In the day, I would say put on your spiritual hats and let's begin to see things from God's perspective. The things that are happening today are happening as a result of sin. I know this may be a wake-up call to many, but the truth of the matter is things are, the conditions are the way they are today as a result of sin. The scripture helps us to understand. He talks about, if we look at it, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been our dwelling place. In other words, we are sheltered in God. We are sheltered in God. You have been our dwelling place. I like the way the scripture says it. It didn't say you became our dwelling place, but it says, but you have always been our dwelling place. And it says, when it talks about being our dwelling place, it begins to speak of even how long you have been our dwelling place. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, your God. Even before we came on the scene, it is saying God was still there. So when we were born, he says, I am your shelter. I am your shelter. Another scripture to help you understand that, and it says in 90th division of Psalm, verse 1, he says, you have been my dwelling place. Lord, thou hast been to us a habitation. This is the way of looking at it. You have been a habitation or a dwelling place. When it talks about a habitation or dwelling place, a refuge or a help. And it says, in all generations. Let's look at this thing of in all generations. From generation to generation, you are God. Generations. And when we think about the generational, let's take a moment and look at generational reflections. As we begin to look at generations, as we begin to look at the history of the children of Israel as, I would say, an example of God's faithfulness from generation to generation. That's why the scripture is recording those particular things to help us to see how faithful God is and how faithful God has been from generation to generation. Now, the children of Israel were traveling. First of all, we see them in captivity in Egypt. We see them in, they're captives, they're slaves in Egypt, under the bondage in Egypt. And the Lord says, I'm the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So now we see them there. But they were traveling from Egypt to Canaan. Now, Canaan is the land of promise. They were going to the land of promise. But here's something interesting to understand, something interesting to note, is that along the journey, let's say, as they traveled from Egypt to the place of promise, this is what we have to understand. They were at home wherever they went. Even along the journey, they were at home wherever they went. In other words, the Lord was saying, you're going to the place of promise. You're going home. You're returning to the place that I've commanded you to go. But let me tell you a little thing that you probably hadn't seen. He says, but they were already at home. They were already at home. Wherever they went, whatever direction they had to go, they were already at home. Now listen to what the Lord is saying. We are on our way home, but we need to already be at home. That's what it's really saying to us, is that we need to be at home with the Lord on our way home. Now look at what he's saying. They were on a journey to the land of promise, but they were at home there as they traveled to a predestined place. Now, another scripture to support that is here in Psalm 91 and verse 9. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You have already made the Lord your dwelling place. It is saying that before you entered into the journey, You've already made the Lord your dwelling place. You've already made the Lord your refuge. In other words, you found him to be a refuge even before you embarked upon the journey. He says, even the Most High, your dwelling place. He says, so when the Lord is, in fact, your dwelling place, when you dwell, he says, when you dwell in the Lord. You see, abiding in Christ, being in a place where he is not a place where you just visit, but this is a place where you live. It says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For the Lord shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. It is saying that we are protected by God in all of our ways because we have already made the Lord our dwelling place. So now, you see, understand what happens. Let's look at it this way. We're in the church even though we're not in the building. Because what happens? Because those that dwell in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. It is saying that you carry where you are and who you are with you. It is not just a place that you go to, but it's a place that you abide in. We abide in the presence of the Lord. So it doesn't take the building in order for us to be at church. You're at church now. Why? Because you dwell in the house of the Lord. We're in the house. You see, a lot of people, this word house, if you've been looking at the Greek, it has to do with the economy of God. It is saying that we are part of God's family. We are counted in on what God is doing in this day and in this hour. So with that, we abide in the house of the Lord. We dwell there. And then as a result of it, regardless of what's happening around us, we flourish in the courts of our God. In other words, our influence and our impact is flourishing. People are yet being impacted in the midst of all that's going on in our day and our time. Now, in this, when we talk about the provisions of God now, let's look at how God provides for his own. If we dwell in the house of the Lord, he says, none of those things, the dangers shall befall us. Watch what happened. We begin to look at the pattern. Even with the children of Israel, because what they did, they were traveling from Egypt to Canaan. Their shoes never ran out. Their shoes didn't wear out, rather. Their clothes, they remained clothed. God provided clothing. He gave them food to eat, even though it might not have been what they wanted, but they were able to eat on a regular basis. But here's something. We depend upon water. Water is a necessary staple in order for us to survive. We need water. But watch what it says concerning water. You see, that word water is very important because we talk about the washing of the water of the word. We talk about thirsting, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness and all the other scriptures that have to do with water. But this is what it says here in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. It says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall, he told Moses, you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, we know the story. It began where God told him to strike the rock, but it was all symbolic of what was going to take place in Jesus Christ. He says, what I want you to do, if you strike the rock, in Horeb, he said, what's going to happen? Water will come out of a rock. Now, understand, that's miraculous because water doesn't necessarily come out of a rock, but water will come out of the rock if you strike the rock. Now, you know, Moses got carried away out of his anger. He stepped behind God. This is a transgression when we go beyond the parameters established by God, where Moses, after having stricken the rock one time, God told him going forward, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. He says, when you speak to the rock, the water will flow out of the rock. But then to understand all of this, we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, because it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now we talk about the glory cloud. There was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. All were under the cloud. We understand abiding in the house of the Lord, abiding under the presence of God. They were under the cloud. So that was, we talk about, so in other words, they were at home because the cloud was there. They were at home because the fire was there. So they abided under the cloud. And then it says, all passed through the sea. All passed through the sea. And when it talks about going through the sea, it says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud of the sea. So when we look at them going through the sea, you understand the waters that would otherwise drown them did not drown them, but they passed through the waters. And here's the miracle of it all, on dry ground. It wasn't even mud, but they passed through the sea on dry ground as if water had never been there. But on each side of them, what, was water. So now we begin to see them going through the water, which was a sign of baptism. He says, so now what happens, through your going through what would produce death, you've come to the place of experiencing life. He says, so they passed through the sea, and they, as a result of passing through the sea, this is what the scripture says, they passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud of the sea. And then it says, now watch God's provision, and all ate the same spiritual food, all ate the same food, God fed them, and it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, what was it that they all were drinking? We talk about the children of Israel, those that the people of promise, what did they drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. So in other words, it is saying that now, instead of having to seek after the rock followed them everywhere they went. Everywhere they would go, the rock would be there. The rock would be there. The rock would follow them. It is saying that, so in other words, they're never alone, but they're always, what, at home with Jesus Christ, because the rock who was there to provide for them followed them wherever they would go. Anywhere they would go, they would find that the rock was already there. He said, that rock is Jesus Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So now we begin to see the judgment of God, where there were those that they had a choice. Either you could stay under the cloud, or you could step outside of the cloud. But those that stayed under the cloud, obeyed God, stayed at home with him, they pleased the Lord. But those that did not, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were not forced to follow. See, the same thing applies to us. God does not force us to stay under the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. They make a choice. It's a choice. Let me tell you something. It's a choice that they had to make every day. They had to make that choice every day. Every day they had to wake up. Am I going to stay up under the cloud, or am I going to trust, lean to my own understanding? You see, am I going to do what God would have me to do? I'm going to do what I want to do. So every day they had to decide as to what they were going to do. Every day, as it is with us, every day. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. But every day we must, that's why we pray always. That's why we give God our allegiance to God. We come back before the Lord and we rededicate ourselves to him every day. Why? Because, and the reason we do that is because things happen and there are influences all around us that could cause individuals to begin to stray in one direction or the other, so that you're not thinking the way you ought to think, that you're not operating the way you ought to operate. There are circumstances that occur that makes that choice more difficult. Now, let me tell you something. There are personal as well as corporate situations that make that difficult. You might say, well, I made my decision many years ago. Therefore, I'm relying upon the decision that I made. Now, what about your decision now? Are you still walking with the Lord? Are you still at home with the Lord? Or have you strayed away from him? You see, what happens, when things happen to us, when situations occur within our lives, when we are, I would say disappointed in life, the disappointments of life. Oftentimes, life will serve us things that will cause us to be disappointed. Let me tell you something. The appearances as if God had forsaken us will cause people to make choices or decisions. And as a result of the decisions they make, at times when they feel that God is no longer there. And I'm certain the same thing applied with the children of Israel. There were times when they felt that God had abandoned them. Well, why you got to give us manna every day? Why we have to eat this strange stuff that we're getting tired of, bored? Same diet every day. We want what we were accustomed to before we were in bondage, before we were slaves, and now being set free from slavery on our journey to the promised land. Lord, give us what we want. We ought to make some decisions on our own. So what happens? We begin to see things appear as if God had forsaken them. Not that he did forsake them, but oftentimes it appears. When we go through hard times in life, sometimes it appears as if God had forsaken us. But let me tell you something. He says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. But your choices, let me tell you something. Your sins have created the conditions within which we currently live. It is the sins. This is those times when people are disappointed, those times, and there are other things that happen to cause people to make decisions. But those are the things that create, I would say, the environments in which we currently live. It is, let me tell you something, what happens when we begin to see, and that's what it said then, what happened? They died in the wilderness. I would say that even in this day and hours when we see death occurring like never before, and I'm saying some innocent people die because you say, well, are you saying this judgment against all that they have done wrong and that's the reason they die? No. We live in an environment of sin. Sometimes people are sick and they're weak and they die because of some kind of offense that they might have done against God. But then there are times when things happen because of the environment. We live in an environment of sin. Truth of the matter is that because of Adam's sin, all die. It is not, you see, because what happens, sin is in our members. So the time will come, unless Jesus does not tarry his coming, all of us will one day die. Why? Because sin resides within our members. We all, you see, that's why sickness, diseases, and infirmities occur within the lives of individuals. It all goes back to its origin, which is sin. There's no way to look at it any other way. The wages of sin is still death. The wages of sin is still death. Therefore, since sin is within our members, we all die. Everybody's gonna die. One person say, "What is the statistics in relation to the death of individuals?" He said, "It's 1 to 1. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. You see, it's appointed to man once to die." But then the good part about it is that God takes us beyond death so that even when we physically die, we do not die spiritually. You see, that's the good part about it, is that God does not just look at what happens within time, but his focus is upon eternity. It is upon his promises. So now, as we begin to see the judgments of God, what is happening in our day, I believe that there are judgments against corrupted systems. These corrupted systems, the systems of this world, the systems of this world. They talk about the kingdoms of this world, but these are systems. You see, the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. So there are systems that are in place, systems that are operating within our time that God is in fact judging. The systems are being judged. Now, I want you to understand what I mean. And in this, these systems are in need of being modified to express God's standard of righteousness and not merely the will of the majority. It is not just saying, what do the people want so that we can give the people what they want? But what does God desire? What is God's demand for humanity. How does God want us to live? So what happens when we don't live godly lives, when we begin to live our lives loosely and go any direction we want to go, let me tell you something. We are headed towards disaster, towards judgment. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans, where it talks about the righteousness of God is revealed against all ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed. In other words, the day will come when God is going to deal with unrighteousness. That's why we have to be very careful that we are on the right side of prophecy and not the wrong side of prophecy. Because understand, the time is going to come when all unrighteousness will be dealt with. So judgment, these systems are being dealt with because God's standard of righteousness will one day become the only standard that will remain. You see, now if that be the case, let's look at what is happening as we see things coming apart in our day and time, things being dismantled, things falling loose, falling apart. What happens, these things are happening, and science is trying to catch up with it. Science is trying to come up with answers, but it's pointing to man's helplessness apart from God. It is showing us how helpless we are apart from God. Because, see, man would think himself invictus, that I am the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. But God says that's not the truth. So he begins to point out to man his helpless state and his perpetual dependency upon him. You see, there are decisions made socially, politically, and otherwise. Our choices of leaders, let me tell you something. Our choices of leaders is reflective of the conditions of our society. Why do we make decisions and choices that we make? It is really reflective of the conditions of our society. We choose based upon our preferences. We choose based upon where we stand and what we see and what we think we know. So now we elect individuals, we elect them, and we are forced to choose between those that we previously elected. So let me tell you something. Let's look at the narrowness of the decisions that are yet to be made. One of the things, like I said, I'm an equal opportunity offender. I'm not applauding any party because I don't see either one of the parties as being so aligned with the will of God in this day and hour that we can say that this one is the one that God has said or that one is the one that God has said. But let's look at it from this perspective. There are choices, and for the most part, we are left to choose the higher moral ground. It is not a matter of choosing between right and wrong or good and bad, but which is better than the other bad, or what's a little better, what is good concerning what's better than the other good. But here's what happens here. These are choices, but we are making choices based upon choices that we've already made. Look at the narrowing of choices. When we make a choice here, and we make a choice there, then we must choose within the choices that were previously made. And there's no other, you see, and that's where we as a nation stand. So in that, I would say fallen humanity, we still must make choice. We still have to vote. But let me tell you something. We cannot, as I mentioned last week, we cannot deify either party to say this is God's party, and if this is where God stands, and this is what God is doing. But let me tell you something. You'll find fault in either party. I'm strongly saying this. So now, when we see that, if we follow the course of either one of those, it's going to still lead to the same, it's going to lead either to a worse, to bad, or to worse conditions. The Bible says, and this is what he says in Psalm 90, verse 3, is that there is a need for turning. This is what we're talking about today. There's a need for a turning to occur. I believe that the chaos and the crisis we're facing now is God saying it's time for things to turn around. And a lot of times things get worse before they get better. Before they get better, we begin to look at, oftentimes we look at the word crisis. If you begin to really look at that word crisis, you begin to research it, you'll come to a place of understanding something of the cross. I would say that when we get to the cross, that was, I would say, the worst, I would say, the greatest pain and agony and misfortune was laid upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. You see, the agony that he suffered on the cross. But it was out of the cross that we experienced redemption. We received redemption. So oftentimes the crisis could very well lead to our understanding of the cross. So in other words, things have to get so bad that it appears as if it couldn't get any worse. So understand that it's not just a matter of cursing the darkness, but being in a place where we come to the light. So now, this is what God says to us here in Psalm 90, verse 3. He says, you turn, this is God speaking, you turn man to destruction. You turn man to destruction. Wait a minute now. Lord, you turn man to destruction. You allow him to see the sinfulness of sin. You help man to see the error of his ways. You turn man to destruction. And when you turn, in other words, it is saying that the heart of man turning away from God, God begins to say that at the same time, God is saying you are turning and I'm showing you the destruction that lie ahead. So you turn man, I'm going to say that your turning is turned to destruction. And he says, but then when you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. And you say to them, you say, you turn them to destruction. And you say, in other words, if your mind is made up to go in a particular way, God gives you the have at it. He said, go for it, as he did with Pharaoh. You harden your heart, and then what happens, you get into a place where you're in a fixed position. God will, in other words, you do have the right choice. You have a choice to do whatever you please. People can make choices and do their own thing, and God will empower you to even work against him. So you turn man in destruction. Now look at these two words here. When it says, you turn man to destruction and say return. These two words are important. You turn and return. You turn man to destruction and you say to him, return. You turn him to destruction. You begin to give him the strength to turn the direction he desired to go, but then your word says, turn unto me. His word says, turn unto me. Return, O children of man, come back to me. I'm going to go to scripture to help you understand what is really taking place here. In Psalm 14, verse 34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So you see two opposite paths made available to mankind. You see, we choose our destinies when we choose our paths. So now, here's what happens. He is saying, I'm saying, return unto me. I want your heart to be sanctified. I want you to have a sanctified heart and have a sanctified mind. You see, and in order to have a sanctified heart, sanctified mind, there has to be the renewal of the mind. You see, we talked about daily renewing of the mind, keeping your mind on Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of him, and not merely on self or on circumstances. Being at a place where you refocus your attention upon him. Who is Christ really? Who is he really? Not what I thought him to be. I'm part of this message I want you to understand. It's not what I thought of him, but it's who you really are. So you turn man to destruction, but then you say, return unto me. Now, in order to return, that meant there was a time when they had turned to the Lord. He is saying that now you turn them to destruction, but I'm saying, come back to me, come back to where I am. Now understand, oftentimes, in order to get there, we talk about our minds and our hearts being turned to the Lord. It can also, as we look in the scripture, we realize that this whole thing of turning is important because we see what we do when we turn on the Lord. We're given assignment to help turn others to the Lord. Our assignment is to help others turn to the Lord. Our assignment is to assist others, because that same thing with Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. What happened with Saul of Tarsus, God had to turn him from darkness to light, from the power of of Satan to the power of God, but he was thinking that he was defending righteousness and defending God while he was, in fact, persecuting the church. To show you how far off we can be in our minds, even when we think we're doing the right thing. So then this is what the Lord said to him in Acts chapter 26 and verse 17. He says, what I'm going to do with you, Saul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. I will deliver you from your own people. He said, now understand this environment. He says, the thing that has happened for you to turn from darkness into light, there has to be deliverance from the things that are dominant in controlling your way of thinking. He says, what has happened, you are so inundated with Jewishness. You're so looking at Pharisaical laws. You're so involved in legalistic points of view and all the other things. He says, so with that, there's a need for you to be. Now you say, well, that's not darkness, that's light. No, I'm turning you, I'm delivering you, first of all, from your Jewish people. I'm delivering you from your what you consider to be your foundation. The axe has to be laid at the root of the tree. He said, I'm delivering you from the Jewish people so that you're not so trying to be aligned with a group of people that you're willing to sacrifice what I am here to reveal to you. He says, but not only that, I'm also delivering you from the Gentiles to whom I will send you. In order to be effective with the Gentiles, first of all, I got to free you from the Jews. Let me help you understand this. Sometimes we have to be delivered from churchiness in order to be able to reach the world. Sometimes we have to be set free from our religiosities in order to be effective in reaching people that do not know anything about the Lord. So he was saying, in essence, he says, what I need to do is get you set free from your religiosity, from your religious way of thinking. And when I talk about, now, there's such a thing as good religion, because religion has good practice. Religion has to do with being consistent in your practice. But what happens, there are things that are, I would say, there are traditions that can very well be counterproductive. He says, so I need to deliver you from the traditions of your elders, those that you have looked up to. He says, so you don't just begin to repeat what you've seen others do. So I must deliver you from your own people, he says, but also you cannot become a people pleaser so that you're giving the people that need Christ what they want. He says, because the objective is to open their eyes, because, and that has good insight, spiritual insight, that the reason that we are teaching the things that we're teaching and saying the things that we're saying that might not be something that you are absolutely familiar with is because there must be an eye-opening message. There has to be a message that will cause you to think about things that you would not ordinarily think about. See, he opens our eyes. He illumines our understanding. Our eyes, the eyes of our minds are open. I would say, let me tell you something, because the Bible talks about their eyes, they have closed. It talks about their eyes, their eyes do not see because they've closed their eyes. That there are truths that will cause people to begin to consider what they otherwise would have not considered. He says, so open their eyes. He says, because once their eyes are open, then you can turn them. You can turn them from darkness to light. You can't turn them lest their eyes are first open. So the objective of the Word of God is to get you to a place of understanding. You know, we look at some of the traditions. We're doing research now on slave religion and understanding some things that took place historically among the church and why we do the things we do and why we think the way we think. These are things that I'm studying now, why we act the way we act. And understand, I applaud our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers who held fast to the Christian faith, because let me tell you something, it's a miracle that a person that was a slave, first of all, being a slave, could ever embrace Christianity and really come to a clear understanding of the faith. Because understand, the conditions and even the misrepresentations were working against those that were in slavery. But yet, in spite of that, many slaves came and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord, but yet the religion, for the most part, was still connected to a lot of the traditions that probably preceded their conversion. So now, with that, he is saying here that in order, the eyes must be open. There must be illumination. He says, so now, to open their eyes, then we can turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. He says, so when you turn them from darkness to light, power of Satan to God, he says, then they can receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. But you can't turn them until, first of all, the eyes of their understanding have been enlightened. Once they begin to see differently and understand this, it's not being hypocritical to a person that cannot see any better anymore than they see. But you're at a place where you're saying, well, would you at least give me an opportunity to share with you something that you probably had not heard or something that you probably did not understand? You see, and that's the whole thing. Let us reason together. You see, that's what the Lord says. I want to, and it will be this way with him. He will always show us stuff that we didn't understand. The reason we do what we do is because we know what we know, or we don't know what we ought to know. So now, as we begin to look at it, he says, I will turn them, then you receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith with me. He says, Zechariah helps us to understand. He said, therefore says them, Zechariah 1:3. He says, therefore said to them, thus said the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Look what he says. When he says, I return to you, he is saying, I will make my presence known to you. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He said, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. He says, so the Lord, through the prophet, was saying, turn to me. Don't follow. Don't keep repeating the mistakes of the past. Don't continue to live there. He says, but turn to me. He said, because you can, what God wants you to do is to build upon the faith of those that were faithful, but not repeat the mistakes of those that were made by those that preceded you. He said, your fathers, and same thing with the children of Israel, your fathers, where are they? The question, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my word and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned, and it said, they did return and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So we begin to see that all of these things took place as a result of the positions that they've taken. Now, I'm going to move fast now because I want you to see a few other scriptures here. Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, this is a very familiar passage. He says, for I am the Lord thy God, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And then he says the same thing, return to me, and I return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But then they said, in what way shall we return? They asked the question, how can we return when we don't even know how far we have strayed away? And then the Lord began to show them how they were to get back. But I want to get to this before we close. I want you to see, and we're going to now deal with it from a contemporary point of view, the things that's going on in our day and time. We're going to address those things so you can begin to see how these scriptures fit in. I would say that in our day and time, we begin to see divided loyalties, the loyalties of many. In other words, we see people who are halted between two opinions. Now, we not just world folk, we're talking about church folk, halted between two opinions. And in that, how did this happen? There was a gradual drifting apart. It didn't just happen overnight, but gradually there was a drifting away from God and his people. What happens? What will cause this to happen? I would say that there were allurements. There are things that arrested the attention of individuals that would cause them to drift away. And also, There are disappointments when God didn't come through the way you thought he ought to come through. God didn't do what you thought he would to do, was to do. And sometimes it could be a combination of both. And then as a result of it, this is what happens. That's why he keeps saying to us, I want you, first of all, I call this spiritual schizophrenia, a person who is at a place where you want to serve God, but yet you're disappointed with God. You love God. You got a love-hate relationship with the Lord, a love-hate relationship going with the Lord. That's spiritual schizophrenia. You're wondering, you don't know what side you may be on. I would say there are two contributing factors to divided loyalties as schizophrenic mindsets. I would say that they are prejudice and pride. There's a book called Pride and Prejudice that was written many, many years ago. It became a movie. But I began to look at that, and it said, this is what this book talks about. It talks about the repercussions of hasty judgments where you come to appreciate the difference between superficial goodness and actual goodness. You see, superficial goodness and actual goodness. I'm headed somewhere in this now. Superficial goodness and actual goodness, that which is really good and that which look good. A lot of times it is a projection of good that people graduate towards rather than what is really good, because the enemy has a way of painting a picture to make things look a particular way when it's really not that way. So we begin to see. So when I say pride and prejudice, it is saying that people have come to the place where their prejudices, their judgments, prejudice has to do with judgments, are based upon how they see things, and their pride is what they want. So as a result of it, we begin to see them coming to the place of schizophrenic minds, or forgetful, becoming forgetful and forgetfulness and unbelief. They are no longer as solid as they ought to be. Short-mindedness, willfully forgetting certain things that God has said and God has promised because of the fact that they did not keep their minds and continue to stay under the cloud. So we have this word that's very popular today, is quid pro quo, which has to do with favor for the advantage, granting expectations return for something. It is saying that I'll do something for you if you do something for me, rather than I have to deal with this in depth later on, rather than just getting, I'll please you if you will do a particular thing for me. But the time will come when you have to pay the piper. Professor Walter Brueggemann said something. He said, the greatest temptations of evangelicalism in our time are the same as those that Moses warned us in his final address in Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. It is amnesia and assimilation. Now, I would say that the greatest sin, as we begin to look at it, is a sin of syncretism. Syncretism means trying to fuse different forms of belief and practices into one. Syncretism. I want you to really pay attention to that word. Syncretism is when you try to take two different things and fuse them into one, to make it say something or make it look like it's saying the same thing, or to make it make sense. Now understand, now I'm moving fast now, but it is a fusion of two belief systems. It can be political, it can be philosophical, it can be religious. Religious syncretism usually involves the addition of a few essential parts of one religion to a dominant religious a point of view. Politically, we begin to see political syncretism. We see denominational, it could be political parties, it could be denominational affiliations. It can be, let's look at syncretism from this angle. The Bible says in Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working by love. So now it talks about justification. I want you to see this for these next few minutes. Justification, the measure of justification. What are we talking about when we speak of justification? It is the action of showing something to be right or reasonable. It is the act of trying to show something to be right or reasonable. How is this thing reasonable? It is a good reason for something that exists or having been done. What is the reason behind it? It is the action of declaring are making righteous in the sight of God. That's all having to do from a secular point of view as well as a biblical point of view of what justification is. But syncretism is when you try to blend these things together and make it all one. You can and understand what happens. We begin to see for the sake of political parties. I want to be Christian, but for the sake of political parties, I'll compromise. Denominational affiliations. Understand, these are really gods. These are really gods that people are involved in. I would say the race or culture. It is the black god. It is the white or European god. It is the Asian god. It is the gangster god. I'm blood, a Crip. That's the gangster god. Wherever and whomever you pledge your allegiance to, it becomes a god. Now, this is the point I want to make before I get out of here. God and country. When we talk about God and country, there is a word historically, it talks about Baal. The national god is Baal, or Baalim is a national god, or a local deity of local or various locales. So now when we talk about, you see, when national and local deities, this god, we got the god of the south, the god of the north, the god of the east, the god of the west. And whenever we try to put God and country on the same level, you're really worshiping Baal. This is the worship of Balaam. It is a local god. It is a god that is a misrepresentation of the true and living God. But it's really Balaam, because it's a god that is really modified to be in agreement with whichever direction the country may be going. You understand it? Rather than the influence to bring the country back to righteousness, it is a matter of endorsing the direction to which the people desire to go. It is the god of Balaam. And understand, this is what I would say we're facing. And the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, and you shall have no other gods before me. When he says before me, he talks about his exclusivity. You shall have no other gods besides me, equal to me, under me, or ahead of me. I am the Lord thy God. He speaks of his exclusivity. And anything less than that, you become men pleasers rather than God pleasers. The Bible says in Galatians 1:10, for I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I seek still please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm not in the house if I'm about pleasing men. And I have to deal with this later, but when you're about men pleasing, understand what happens. You sacrifice the standard of righteousness in order to do so. Why? Because it's saying, I'll give you what you want if you give me what I want. You understand the exchange, and understand the time will come where you have to pay the piper. Somebody have to pay the piper. The piper, you understand, you go to the dance, and the person, the DJ that's spinning the records, when it's all over, said and done, he wanted to get his check. He didn't say, I just came to enjoy the party. I came to work. So understand, that's the mindset that is engaged when people are involved in this thing. So now, this is what happens. We begin to see these deities in our day. And understand this, people don't see them as gods. When we talk about gods, understand there are gods that have controlled religion. Now, I got to get to this, and then I'm closing. Understand what has happened in our day. We begin to see where people have divorced themselves from the faith as a result of this. They divorce themselves from the faith. In other words, the Bible talks about how in the last days men will depart from the faith. Men will divorce themselves from the faith. And it also says, and I'll deal with this later, even if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. The very elect would be deceived. So in our day and time, we begin to see the influence that is taking place in our day and time that's causing people to cave in and to bow to the god of Baal. And I know this is strong language, and I'm not just trying to stay in the graces of individuals, but I have to preach what the scripture is helping us to understand in light of things that's taking place. I would say that people have exchanged their God for that which is not God. And as a result of it, many generations, I would say, many of our young people are not turning away from God. They're turning away from the misrepresentation of Christ, of God. God is not being, he was not represented to them as he really is. You see, there is a God who is a God of righteousness, that righteous standard. It cannot, you see, the hypocrisy that is on display. Not any of us are perfect, but we must have a perfect standard. And when we present to the people a flawed standard, and we say, well, as it was in slavery, you have a whip in one hand and the Constitution in the other. How can you be upholders of the Constitution when you have a whip to drive your slaves to go in a particular direction? So in other words, the whip came to the place of nullifying the effect of the Constitution. So the same thing applies when we begin to see a double standard. And now we're saying, people are saying, look at all the violence in the street. What about the violence within the hearts of individuals? What about the things that had not been dealt with within the culture over the years? I'm not condoning violence at all, but let's look at ways of diffusing violence altogether. First of all, it has to do with the souls of individuals. You see, where do wars come from? They come from within our members. So the most important thing that could possibly take place, understand, they had the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and the rock followed them wherever they went. That rock is Jesus Christ. The rock is Jesus Christ. The water that refreshed them, the water that preserved them, came forth from out of the rock. And understand, he is our rock. We're building our houses not upon the sand, so when the winds blow and the waves beat against it, the house falls. But we're building our lives, our houses, upon the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. So the only constant that can, I would say, that can bring our culture to a place of preserve our culture and to provide stability to people is Jesus Christ. But not the Christ that many had considered him to be. But we as believers must go back to the foundations and begin to ask our questions. How much of Christ is yet to be made known to us, that those aspects of Christ that are being made known to us can be made known through us so that people can embrace the truth concerning Christ. And as a result of it, I believe that we will experience in our day and time what's called revival. Return to me, and I will return to you. And we will experience revival. Father, thank you so much that you're helping us to understand the significance of things that are often neglected or ignored. The significance of these simple truths that are so profound that oftentimes through us trying to impress others, we miss it. But Lord, let us go back to foundations. May you bring us all to a place where we examine our foundations and that we're not just engaged in religious, jargon, words that are meaningless, and wanting you to do for us. And the only way for us to serve you is that you do something for us. And we begin to present to you this quid pro quo type of mindset, which we see so popularized in so many areas of society today. We say, so go the church and its leaders, so go political leaders and the world and all the others. But Lord, we want to go back to that place of purity so that it's what you want would be the thing that we begin to go after. We want to pursue you with the passion beyond anything we've ever had before. So thank you for this time together. Thank you for your people. And Lord, we just pray that this will be a turning point for many, that they will let loose of those things and that held them fast and hold fast to you. And even the ones that don't know you, Lord, I just pray that even what they've heard today will cause a hunger to be created within their souls, that they will want more than what they settle for. So we thank you for this. We give you the honor. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray even now, heal our land. Heal our land. Heal our nation. Heal our land. And while you're dealing with the land, while you're dealing with the nation, reveal your power. Reveal your strength, even to that individual that's sick, afflicted, going through a crisis within his life or her life right now. We rebuke the enemy that caused issues within nations, that also caused crisis within individual lives. We bind the power of the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we release your healing virtue right now in Jesus' name to this body. I say, sir, be healed. Woman, be set free. Man, be made whole in the name of Jesus Christ. Let it manifest within your body the very thing that had been spoken into your soul. So we thank you for your mighty works that are being performed even in this hour. And we give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.